Good morning. What a beautiful morning it is. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 21 as we look at this final section of verses 20 through 25 as we bring our study and journey through the Gospel of John to an end this morning. Let me read starting with verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is a disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, we ask you to come and bless us with an understanding and a reception of what you're going to show us this morning through this last section of the Gospel of John. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us with wisdom and insight and truth and understanding. And just as importantly, Lord, is truth and understanding that we learn how to live it out, what you show us this morning. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right. So this is a fascinating and interesting section. As you see, it follows what we covered last week, where Jesus restores Peter, asking him three times, "Do you love me?" And then ends his talk with Peter to "Follow me." Then Peter, still feeling a little bit of the sting, I suppose, from Jesus having asked him three times, "Do you love me?" looks and sees John nearby and says, Well, Peter turns and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And that's John's self-identifying way of showing himself in the Gospel of John. So as John's following just right behind Peter and Jesus, Peter turns, sees John. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" I think all of us can sympathize with Peter. How many times have we been going through our Christian life and something difficult happens and we start praying about it and then we see this person, another believer, who's living a life with just free will, freeness, and carefree because their life is great. And we go, "Lord, what about that person? Aren't you going to make them miserable?" We don't pray those words. We don't actually say that. But that's what we really mean down deep in our souls. If I can't be happy, then nobody can. If Peter is going to have to be taken when he is older and led to a place he doesn't want to go and crucified on a cross, then everybody has to be crucified on the cross. That's essentially what Peter's getting at here. He looks at John and goes, "Well, isn't John going to get crucified too?" And Jesus' response is almost as stinging as it was asking Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Because Jesus says, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." If you'll notice there in your Bibles, that phrase, "you follow me," at the end of verse 22 is with an exclamation mark. Jesus just didn't say it. He said it with emphasis. You follow me. And as I mentioned last week, those words hang in the air even to today with, what is that to you if I bless this person? You follow me. Do we follow him? We follow him in some ways, but do we follow him in all the ways of our life? John, as he's written this gospel for us to read, and as if we've walked through it, we have seen multiple times the reason Jesus is worthy and trustworthy for us to follow him with all things. Jesus stilled the waters. Jesus fed the 5,000. Jesus walked through a crowd that was trying to kill him, and nobody knows where he goes. He just got away. And the disciples are there with him. They all just went away and nobody saw them leaving. All of these are evidences that Jesus is worth us following him. I know for my part that I'm doing better now than I was 5 years ago at following him in every way of life. But I'm still not doing it all. So I don't expect you to be that way either. I don't expect you to follow him perfectly, because I don't either. Not because I'm better than you, but because none of us can do this. Well, I don't know. Maybe I am better than you at not following him. But we have to follow him. That means following him in the unpleasant moments. Those moments where we're thinking, if I can't be happy, everybody has to be miserable. In those moments, we need to follow him. We need to follow him with first submitting to his will of what he's doing in our lives at that moment, to conform us more into the image of Christ. We need to follow him as he conforms us more into the image of Christ. He leads us into the places that he's wanting us to go to fulfill our calling in this world and to love him more. We need to follow him as he did with the Father, thanking him even in the difficulties. Turn to Psalm 57. When I read this and began to meditate on it, Psalm 57 was a very eye-opening moment for me this week. We'll just start with verse 1. Remember, David is hiding in a cave, as you see in the subheading here for Psalm 57. David is hiding in a cave, trying to get away from Saul and hoping that Saul just kind of passes by without seeing them in the cave. And this is David's response to that moment. "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge, till the storm of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down among fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody and awake my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Did you pick up on the pattern as I was reading Psalm 57? Start in verse 4. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down among fiery beasts, the children of a man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. He's laying down among lions, metaphorically. He's in the midst of these fiery beasts. He's among the children of men whose teeth are like spears and arrows and whose tongues are sharp swords. And his response, with emphasis, as you see the exclamation marks, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Then verse 6, they set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody, awake my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to you among the nations. See verse 6. He has all these enemies working against him, seeking his downfall. And his response to that? My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody, awake my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre, I will awake the dawn. In the most difficult of circumstances, his response is praise. This is what it means to follow Jesus. In the most difficult circumstances, your response is to praise Jesus Christ. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Holy Spirit. Now, Psalm 57, as I've gone through, it raises a legitimate question. Why? Why should we praise Him in the midst of our difficulties? Well, first and foremost, the Word commands us to do this. But yet there's just something about the difficulty of our circumstances subsiding in our heart, mind, and soul when we start praising God. I can tell you from my own experience just this week that I was frustrated, I was irritated, I couldn't understand why things were going the way they were going. And I remembered the Lord led me to Psalm 57. And I saw that pattern that I just brought out to you. And I went, okay, hallelujah, Jesus, we praise you. I praise you. Thank you for your mercy and your goodness. Thank you for the gifts that you have given me. I started praising him. And then all the troubles and frustrations just ebbed away. Now the trouble was still there, but now I'm approaching the solution to it from a very different perspective and attitude. This is following Jesus. We let go of our demands, especially in difficult circumstances, and we praise Him. And we trust Him in the midst of these difficult circumstances. And we praise Him and we trust Him in the midst of all the good things. When life is great, we still praise Him. We forget to, but But following Jesus is praising him then as well. Of course, it's a lot easier to praise Jesus in the good times than it is in the difficult circumstances. Then we see in verse 23, so the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple, John, was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? So as John is recording this, he's pointing out to the readers that Jesus didn't say he was going to die. And this is somewhat ironic as John writes this in 90 to 91 AD. He's the last living disciple on the planet. All the others have passed away from martyrdom, typically. Even Paul is dead by this point, the Apostle Paul. John's all that's left. Yet there were still people, even in John's day, in his old age, that were still expecting Jesus to come back before John passed away. However, he sets the record straight here and says that's not what Jesus said. He just said, if it is my will. We know that from church history and early church writings that John lived very long. He lived past 100 AD. The Apostle John finished his life in Ephesus. In fact, in the city of Ephesus, this is where he wrote John. It's where he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as Revelation. He would come to the church in Ephesus as a very old man. In fact, as he aged, he couldn't walk himself to the church meetings. So young men would come and pick him up and carry him to church. And they would begin this church gathering every time with, we hear from church history, Brother John, do you have a word for the people? I mean, he's John, right? He's the Apostle John and he's in my church. What am I going to do? I'm going to ask him if he has something he wants to say every Sunday. And his response, according to the written history of the church, or the early church writings from Ephesus, his response was, love one another. Every Sunday they would ask him, do you have a word you want to say? And he would just say, love one another. The Apostle John walks with Jesus. He's part of the early church expansion and growth. He was one of Jesus' closest friends. He wrote the Gospel of John. He'd been through all the church planting and church growth. He had been on the island of Patmos and been given the revelation that he received, that is what we know as the book of Revelation. He'd been given all of that. And the summary word for his whole life and for his whole teaching and for his whole understanding of Jesus Christ is love one another. Why does he say that every Sunday morning? Well, probably because we don't do it very well. At least the Church of Ephesus, I mean, you know, hey, we do pretty good. We have our fellowship time. Everybody's lovey-dovey on Sunday morning. But how are we doing at following Jesus and loving one another throughout the week? I hear the stinging words from the Apostle John, love one another, and recognize that I'm too distracted during the week and I'm not being very effective at loving each of you throughout the week. And as a result, I have to do better. Oh, wait, there's that I word. I must do this. I must follow Jesus in my own power and strength because I can, which is not true. We follow Jesus in the power of the Spirit. We follow Jesus walking in the Spirit, and we will love one another by living in the Spirit. In fact, I would make the case that we are impossible of loving another person without the Spirit. And that is especially true the more difficult this person is in our life. Love one another is what John said for the end of his life. And love one another, not that we must, we get to love one another. That's the difference between walking in your own strength and walking in the Spirit. I get to versus I must. And that's true for everything in our life. Everything. I must wash the car. No, I get to wash the car because it's God's gift. And following him with a good stewardship of what he's given to me. I must call this person and tell them how much I appreciate them. No. You get to call this person and tell them how much you appreciate them. So how do you know which one is the difference in when you're starting to do something? Well, I would say that if you have tension in your body, you feel this sense of obligation, those are signs that you're not walking in the Spirit, but walking in your own strength, and you're getting to that I must do. If you're walking in the Spirit and having the I get to, your body's more relaxed. Your mind is not as worried about what you're going to say as it is that you start to say something. Those are signs and evidences you can look to know the difference between I must and I get to. Between walking in our own strength or walking in the Spirit. Then verse 24. This is a disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Here, John is making it plain and clear that he was the disciple who walked with Jesus and knows all these things are true and has written them down, and he knows that his testimony is true. He's giving self-witness to his own testimony. Now, that's a very bold statement, because in that day, even especially among Jewish culture, you couldn't just testify by yourself for yourself. If you're going to testify for yourself, you had to have someone else who could verify and come along and show that you're telling the truth. Well, unfortunately, all the disciples are dead. There's none of them left to help John, to verify with John that this is true, what John has written. Now, it's true that there are disciples of the disciples who can verify some things that John has written. But at the end of the day, John's the only one who can give testimony to whether this is true or false. And what he says is this is true. His gospel is true. That's what he's saying. We also know that the word itself is true from the beginning to the end. And we rely on this truth every day. We rely on the words of Scripture to help us walk through every day of life. And we rely on Scripture to carry us through the difficult times. The true Scriptures carry us through difficult times. And then the last verse of the Gospel of John. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did, and were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Wow. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John didn't write everything that Jesus said and did. You mean, yes, he means that there were other things Jesus did that it didn't even get recorded. We can only imagine what some of those things could have been. Obviously, it would seem that there are more miracles that they didn't record. Perhaps he fed a feeding of the 5,000 again, or 6,000, or 1,000. We could just go on and on speculating what it was that he might have done, or speculating at things he might have said. But at the end, they weren't written down. They weren't given to us. Well, that's not fair. I mean, we want to hear everything Jesus said. We want to know everything Jesus did. But God doesn't. Our Heavenly Father, in His wisdom and perfectness, decided that we shouldn't know every word Jesus said or every deed that He did. Sufficient is the Gospels that we have. That tells us enough about Jesus to know who He is, and it tells us enough to have faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as the one who died for our sins, bled upon the cross, and with His blood washed us white as snow, and by His resurrection, God affirmed that He is the risen Savior and the Messiah, and that all the promises in Him are true and amen, and we get to live life knowing that one day, we will rise up with Him in the heavens. What we have is enough, and we don't need any more. In fact, I believe, that John wrote this phrase about, were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I believe that is a bookend to the Gospel of John. The other bookend is obviously John chapter 1, verse 1. Turning your Bibles back to John 1, 1, where we started out 2 years ago. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you catch the bookend connection? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Were every word written? I suppose the whole world couldn't contain the books. Do you catch that? These are the two bookends to the Gospel of John. And so not only do I close this sermon with this admonition, but I close this study and walk through the Gospel of John with this admonition. Go back to John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's pray. Oh Father, thank You for the blessing of Your Word. Thank You for the blessing of the Gospel of John. Thank You for the blessing of us having walked through the Gospel of John these last 2 years. And I pray, O Lord, that these last 2 years would not be in vain, but they will bring a richness and a joy to the Gospel of John as we all read it again and again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.